Father, I thank you for this day, which is your day, and above all, I thank you for your presence here among us. And with that goes a thank you for the Word of God. Again, I praise you that we are raising the word level in each of our hearts personally during the week. And there are opportunities such as this where we can study in the Word. And again, the word level is raised. I thank you, Father, that in the world there is a great battle going on. And in our own sphere of our world, there is a great battle going on between the spirits of light and the spirits of darkness. And that is why we have to let the Spirit of light through the Word of God reign more and more in our hearts. So to this end, I ask your blessing upon Nancy as she teaches the Word of God, that we would hear with our physical ears, but more importantly, we would hear with our spiritual ears what the Spirit is saying to us today, personally and individually. For we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We start on Matthew 7, believe it or not. I told my husband I believe we will get through this whole chapter today, and he laughed at me. Well, I don't know. I believe we can get through this seventh chapter, but I want you to feel free to give any comment that you may have. Is there any questions or any comment anyone wants to make for the last two chapters we've had, Matthew 5 or 6? You reminded me that in discussing the Lord's Prayer, we went through all of that, and I left out verses 14 and 15. You know, 13 in the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory." We had a great discussion on that, "Lead us not to temptation," and said that it was a summon to maturity, a summon to grow up is really what we're doing. We're saying, don't bring us in, but bring us out. And but then I forgot the 14th and 15th verse. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." So forgiveness is very important, isn't it? It's not only for ourselves, but it's for the other individual. And it is the completion of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Forgiveness. That's so important. It's such a simple word, and yet the depth of meaning in it and what it does for us if we really practice it continuously. All right, let's start with chapter 7. And I would like someone to read verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5.
"Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Permit me to cast out the mote out of your eye,' and behold, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to the dog."
Just 1 through 5, Tony.
Oh, pardon me.
That's okay. All right. We'll just go through it. Well, those are pretty strong words he used, isn't it? "You hypocrite." I don't know if I like being called a hypocrite, but how true it is. "Judge not, lest you be judged yourself." And then if you do, you're going to get back your standard of measure. Have you ever experienced that? Well, I have too. And you do. You really do.
Yeah, I used to call that "what comes around goes around."
Yeah. I had to learn that, you know. The Lord taught me that very vividly one day, of what it feels like to be judged in the way that I have judged other people. And it was a real ouch. It hurt. But I deserved every bit of it. There's such a fine line between judgment and discernment. But Jesus repeatedly has said to me time and time again that this body of believers will become a body, that it'll be a way of life to remove the beam out of our own eye before we remove the speck out of someone else's eye. But these two concepts go together. You know, we never know the whole person. We never know all the facts about an individual. What is that saying an Indian says? Something about, until you walk in my moccasins, you know, you can't know anything about me. And that's really true. And through this very teaching here, Jesus is trying to get us to do just that very thing. Get it, remember we talked about getting inside the skins of an individual? When we actually come to that place, then we'll know the difference between this judgment and our discernment. You know, when you stop to think about it, I had another lesson in it. Usually our judgments are reactions. Well, think about that. Usually the judgments that we make about individuals are reactions. But see, these two concepts go hand in hand together. If we learn to remove the beam out of our own eye before we remove the speck out of our other brother's eye, we're going to be doing this examination. Usually when you have to remove the beam out of your own eye before you remove the speck out of someone's eye, it's as a result of a reaction. A reaction to something someone has said or done to you. Where we flare up. I thought it was interesting when I read, let's take the speck out of your eye and behold the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then what? Then you'll be able to do this. So there will become a time when we will be doing this, right?
Yeah. Well, right now we're learning how to get rid of the beam.
Right. This has to become a way of life to us. Rather than pass judgment onto someone, we have to first remove the beam that is in our own eye. And when this becomes a way of life to us, then I began to see it as being able to comfort other people as the way we have been comforted. That's what's removing the speck out of someone else's eye.
And then we'll be able to react and reply to it.
Right.
Not the way we're conditioned to it.
And we are conditioned the other way. We are conditioned to pass judgment on one another instead of the other way. Well, I began to see that this morning because that's actually what happens when we can truly come to a place where we will set ourselves inside our brother's skin, so to speak, and understand where they're coming from. We don't know why someone flares up so easily because of a temper. Oh, boy, he's got a nasty temper. But we don't know where he's coming from, do we? We don't know the hurts. We don't know the frustrations. We don't know the bitterness, maybe. They're the things that are there that maybe cause this individual to react the way they do. And until we can get, and this has to become a way of life. I can't stress the scripture enough to you. The Lord says it must become a way of life with us before we can minister effectively to other people by removing the beam out of our own eye. Because you will get discernments in the spirit. I'm walking in a place now where I walk into a room and I'll sense something. The Lord is showing me something in the spirit. But I have to go into my heart first before I can see clearly what He's trying to show me. And then I can go the other way and do what He would have me do with it. It must become a way of life with us. before we can minister effectively to anyone else, before we can comfort those as we have been comforted. Now, the beautiful thing about comforting others the way we've been comforted, Jesus is inside our skins. He knows. He was the example. And he understands and knows the hurts within us. And he doesn't condemn us, does he? And he doesn't judge us. What the scripture says that we're not, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There is none whatsoever. Praise God. Because he sees inside us. He's inside our skins. He knows us. He's created us. He knows all about us. And this is where he's trying to bring us into the same place where we will be like him. Praise God for his patience with us. Okay, number 6. Someone read verse 6 for me, just the 6th verse.
Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces.
Anyone want to make any comments about this one? What does it mean, I wonder? Do not what is holy to dogs, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Maybe I should give you some background on this. This saying was used in two special ways in the early church. They were used by the Jews who believed God's gifts and God's grace were for them alone. Everyone else was unclean. It was also used by the Jews who were enemies of Paul. They used this expression as well. And the early church, just like we are, it's no different than we are. The early church was under a double threat, outside and inside the church. They were constantly threatened by the impurity outside the church. You have the Greek, the Roman way of life, constantly threatening the purity of the church. And the inside of the church, there were people who were trying to compromise. Compromise between the Christian and pagan thought to satisfy both parties. So this will give you a background. But I don't believe, this isn't what he's saying. It's also used, had to do, they had to be careful about to whom they served communion to as well. So that's what that, be careful. Do not get what is holy to dogs. That's what that means. So they were desperately, the church was desperately aware of maintaining the purity of the faith. But let's go to the real meaning of it. Judy?
Well, I was just going to add, one time when Ray and I were just first rededicated, we met this old man, and he gave us a scripture, but he was using it in context of, he goes, I give people the word, and I tell them, and I tell them the truth, and if they don't listen to me, I don't cast my pearls before swine anymore. You know, and he just went.
All right, now listen carefully. You could take this as a pretty snooty attitude, but it is not. We're not talking about exclusiveness here, but communication. We're going through that as a body. We have to be careful what we say, what's going on within us. People might take it as being exclusive, holier than thou. And this is what he's saying, be careful. I had to learn this lesson the hard way. I was misunderstood and persecuted as a result, but the Lord allowed it for my refining. But then the meaning of this became rich to me. Have to be careful. You know, there are some people that you cannot present the Word of God to. And there's another lesson I had this week. where I was reacting with a certain, responding to a certain individual strangely, and I was aware that I wasn't going out of my way with this individual like I usually would. And, you know, it was something I was very, very conscious of, and I knew it wasn't, I wasn't getting back at him. But there's going to come a time, now hear me carefully, when the Spirit of God is moving so, that he said the field is ripe unto harvest. And there's going to come a time when we're not going to be able to do to a brother we think we ought to be doing to. Because there isn't time. They're not ready to receive it. It would be like casting pearl before swine. You'll have to go on to someone else who is ready and trust that the Lord will deal with that person in the right time. Sometimes you can't present the plan of salvation to someone you'd like to. Boy, he's gotta know. You can't. Impatience or patience works here, too.
Yeah, because you could jam someone before they're ready.
Right.
And push them away.
You cause more problems for an individual and for yourself as well.
Yeah, Jerry is really anxious to present it to my father, but I am so scared of pushing him so far away that I'm saying, don't say too much, don't say too much.
Mm-hmm.
And Jerry's kind of come to the conclusion that it's going to be Matthew that is going to leave my dad, you know, mm-hmm. because my father is totally anti-everything, you know.
Well, this week was the first time I've ever experienced this other effect of... You would think this individual I hadn't seen in a long time and that I would, oh, it's good to see you, you know, and just run up to it and throw my arms around it. But evidently there was a cautioning from the Spirit of God because I was aware of what I was doing. And it was a situation where I had to be careful that the time was not right, that the negative spirit was drawing more. And that I was seeing the negative spirit. I wasn't reacting to the negative spirit. Now we're carrying on this judgment and discernment. I wasn't reacting to the negative spirit, but still, it was strong then. And it was so strong that the individual was not ready to be dealt with. Any other discussion? Do you understand this a little better than me?
I have to say that, I like to say that this week, particular situation came up when I went over to my neighbor, and we just began to speak, you know, with tears, with bigger eyes, and she, you know, she began weeping, and she, you know, she apologized because her these tears were just, they embarrassed her, you know. And we talked a little more, and then it became apparent to me that I was becoming fearful of the closeness of having to be a part of where she was. You follow what I'm saying, you know? And I turned to leave, and I knew the minute that I turned to leave, and she asked me to come in. I said, no, because my granddaughter's there, and I said, well, my husband's coming too. But anyway, see, that was an excuse because of the fear within me. Now, what am I going to say at this point, you know? She's reaching out. I mean, whether she knows it or not, she's reaching out. God is touching. That's why the tears and all, and this isn't happening. I turned away to leave and went across the lawn and knew at that moment that I had done wrong, that I had turned my back on her in her grief. And I just asked the Lord immediately to please give me a second chance, you know, forgive me for what I've done. I went out home and I, my husband saw that there was something going on with me because I had this whatever on my face, and I said, yes, I go back, you know, and he made some comments that we should invite her, you know, or to dinner, but that was, you know, nothing, that was all where he is, see. So I asked permission if I could go back, and I said, I just have to go back to meet him. And I knew at that moment, not really clearly, but exactly speaking, I knew at that moment that what I was doing to my husband, I was kind of pushing him out, you know what I'm saying? Pushing him away, but he said, I could go, but the opportunity was someone else was there at the time. I had to wait, and I just went, you know, before the Lord, asking for forgiveness, and please give me a second chance. I said, it's going to be today. And when I went back, I was able to open up to the Lord, to her. as a result of that, see. But I knew that my husband was not ready to be presented the same thing. You know what I'm saying? She had the great interest reaching my husband in his own way.
The time was right for her to receive.
Not able to reach as she had. So the time was right, but I was aware that I had to go somewhere else instead of my own home.
And his feelings were hurt.
And his feelings were hurt. You know, there was some resentment. He had said nothing. There was some self-pity. There was some attitudes there. Very nice. But you know, what about me? You know, what are you saying? What about me? You know, you're leaving me. So, but that had to be. And the Lord did something as a result of this, I know. And I think it's going to further him to reach out to us. See, here again, when we get our feelings slighted somewhat, he's going to have to reach out. So praise God. And
a lot of times you've got to be awful hungry to eat something.
Right?
That's the truth. You know, same thing with Christianity.
Well, he's going to see the train going and he's going to go, wait.
Like Lindsay was sharing about her dad, I'm anxious for everybody that my eyes fall on to know the Lord. You know, I don't want to, I know in my heart through God that eternity means a big thing to me. And to have everybody else in eternity with me, God permitted, would just thrill me to death. So I get anxious to tell people about Christ. And sometimes, like Judy said, you can push them away. And I'm learning to keep my big mouth shut. But when the Spirit quickens me, if I don't like you, okay, if I don't move when the Spirit quickens me, I screw up just as bad. You know, but if the Spirit says, do this and do this, and I do it, even though it don't make any sense at all, it'll come. I know God's in control and he's doing it right, but he's doing it his way, which is the right way, not your way.
He is working his patience in us as well.
Yeah.
Now that's another word we just throw around. But he's working his patience. How patient has our Father been with us? Well, I've been waiting for God to manifest his healing. You know what I'm talking about when I say that. And for a while there, I was really feeling sorry for myself. But then I realized he was working something far deeper within me. Patience, the same patience that he has shown me. My goodness. It took him a long time to place me right where I am. He just didn't pick me up. You're going to sit right down there. Very patiently for 8 years he's brought me where he's brought me by his grace and mercy. He's brought me where he's brought me. So there's that patience that we need to learn. Joe, I'd like for you to read 7 through 11, please, because I would like to hear a man read this. 7 through 11.
Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. For what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?
Jesus came from a nation which loved prayer. Jesus himself loved prayer. Jesus himself spent much time in prayer, didn't he? With his Father. Do you know that's actually ministering to the Father? And it's not only ask, it says ask, but that word means keep on asking. It's not only for our own good, but do you realize it's the ministering to him, to go before him? Keep on asking, really what that means, and it shall be given. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Don't give up. Don't let discouragement stop you. We have promises in the Word that says you ask, you will receive. He doesn't say, no, I won't, or maybe I will. You will receive. Keep asking. Keep on. And he's saying, you know, no father will ever refuse a son. But he used this example of asking for a loaf, will he give him a stone? The stones were little round stones, and their loaves of bread were too. So we're talking about, are you coming to your father? He's going to mock you? And then he uses, for a fish, will he give him a snake? No doubt that word snake meant an eel, and that was an unclean thing to eat. Would a father give you something to eat like that? Would he do that? Would he mock your prayers? Is our Heavenly Father going to mock our prayers? Doesn't he care and love us? And he will not refuse, and he will not mock our prayers. He will answer in his way, and his way will be in perfect wisdom and love. He wants us to persist, to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and do not become discouraged. Discouraged is a tool of the enemy. And it's so easy to become discouraged. We must not let that happen. Okay. Any other comment does anyone want to make before we go on?
I said in 11, it says, as bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children.
It's a good comparison, isn't it?
Even if somebody's really bad, they still know right from wrong.
Right. And how much more shall your Father in whose heaven give to those who ask him? The Lord taught me this in a different way. I wish I could find that scripture. I've got to look it up. I know it's in the Word of God. But I was so concerned when we were in the process of adopting Jody, and we had several notices coming to us saying they were going to remove her within 7 days and so many days, this and that. She was going to be taken from her home. And I said, oh, Lord, you just can't do this. I mean, you know, don't you know how much we love her? And, you know, I had all these excuses, all these pleadings before him. And he reminded me that his love is so much greater. His love is so much greater than any mother's love. And here is a comparison. We who, our Father who would give gifts, how much greater is our Heavenly Father? Roxy, read number 12.
Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the meaning of the law of Moses and of the teachings of the prophets.
So one more verse. This is really packed full of a lot of power. What is it called? What do we call it?
The golden rule.
This book I was reading calls it the Mount Everest of the Sermon on the Mount. And it really is. When I got to looking at how often I've said that, do unto others as you would have do others do unto you. Oh, you know, that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And then as I studied this, I began to see how powerful it was. There is absolutely nothing in the Word of God, in the rabbinic laws, that's the rabbi laws, that compares to this golden rule. There's absolutely nothing. Everything else in the Sermon on the Mount can be compared, and we have compared some of it with the rabbinic rules, laws. But nothing compares to this. The only comparison you can get is in the negative. Do you understand what I mean? A lot of places, for instance, some rabbi laws would say to their, as they would teach their pupils, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That's the negative way, you know. What is hateful to yourself, do to no other. Or in Psalms 15:3, it says, only the man who does no evil to his neighbor can approach God. See, that's the negative approach. That's the reverse. And there's nothing to compare to this golden rule but in the negative. So there are many teachings that said, do not do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the negative. Don't do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the negative approach. Are you following me? I don't want to confuse you here, but I want you to get the point.
if you take this rule, this golden rule, in a negative form, which is don't do to others, it's not particularly religious at all, is it? Now think about that. It's really a common sense statement. Don't do to others as you would have others do to you. And it involves nothing more than not doing certain things or refraining from certain actions. In other words, a man could satisfy the negative form of this golden rule and do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so, in other words, his goodness would be based on doing nothing. Haven't you heard people, I began thinking about this in people whose reasons for not becoming a Christian because they're hypocrites, you know. The negative, and that person, you know, they think, oh, I'll go to heaven, you know, I don't do anything wrong. You know, and I don't do this and I don't do that. That's the point, they don't do. But you turn this rule around, and what happens? Action. And you really begin doing something. In other words, we have a law which says, if you abide certain rules, certain laws, you can drive a car. But there isn't a law that says, when you see a weary traveler on the road, that you have to pick him up, is there?
As a matter of fact, they usually say the opposite. Drive by, right. Don't pick him up, don't stop, you know.
No,
nothing, you know?
What we're trying to get across here, what I'm trying to get across here is I must go out on my way. I must let love motivate me in my work, at home, and in my social life. And you realize that if we really let this golden rule become a part of our life, we won't have time to satisfy any of our selfish needs. And that's commitment, isn't it? That's really saying that I will walk the way that Jesus would have me walk. I'll follow in his path. I'll go the way he went. I'll give tirelessly what he asked of me. I will let love rule in my life. So we can't pat ourselves on the back for not doing anything. I mean, that's nothing. But it's when we let love take a part in our life and we really begin to act and live by this golden rule, then we'll be doing something.
There was an example, but it wasn't that a Christian, in the Reader's Digest, of this man that was late for an interview, for a job interview, and he saw this little old lady, elderly lady, by the side of the road with a flat tire, and couldn't decide whether to stop, so he stopped and helped her change the tire, and then he got there, and he had to wait, and he went in, and the personnel officer was a little old lady whose tire he changed, so he got the job, you know. So he was blessed by blessing others.
Right. So let's remember this. In other words, we're going to forgive as we wish to be forgiven. Right? We go by this golden rule. We're going to help.
You know, when you broke down, that's just the common sense that it rang a bell with me. I just read a little article by an ex-con, and he was talking about our prison system. Our prison system doesn't do anything to teach the prisoners. Because, say, if somebody goes out and steals from somebody, our prison system doesn't do anything for him to teach him or to show him to pay back the victim. What he does, he gets incarcerated, he gets fed and clothing, and he gets provided for, and for that he does a little bit of janitorial work. He pays his supposedly debt to society, but he does not pay back the victim. In other words, we don't provide him a job and make him work that money that he stole to pay back this person so he can see how he's treated that person, you know what I mean?
So
just like this. Yeah, just like this.
Wow.
and show him, well, look, he had to earn his money that way, and you just took it from him. Mm-hmm.
Does this have a little more meaning to us then? This golden rule?
Yeah, because see, the golden rule has been so tossed around and stepped on and used and changed, because everyone says, well, I live by this golden rule, quote unquote, you know. I mean, they've even changed it. There's a saying that says, do unto others before they do unto you. You know, the way Satan has changed it around, you know. And it's been so misunderstood, too.
Well, let's think about this golden rule in the area of forgiveness, in the area of helping, in the area of praising, understanding, accepting.
And I think before, as you brought out, Nancy, that it's positive. It's not just negative. Don't do. It is, he says, do.
And if we, I also like the fact that if we live this way, our selfishness is going to go by the way.
Love those that love you, you know, what does that matter? But if you love someone who doesn't love you, in other words, if you're
going to love people, well, I'm glad you brought that out. Because that goes along with it. I mean, that really does. That's the bottom line. Okay, we're ready to go on. Verse 13 and 14, read someone read that to me.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it.
How many will find it?
Few.
Not a whole bunch? Few, I wonder why.
Too hard, as the world says.
The gate is what?
Narrow.
Well, have we been reading about this narrow gate all through the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes, everything we've been reading, we've been seeing how narrow this gate is. It's the difference between the hard and easy way. It's the difference between the long and short of it. In other words, things are going to take time that mean anything, aren't they? It's also the difference between disciplined life and an undisciplined life. Ouch. And it's also, which I think is the heart of it, the difference between thoughtful and thoughtless way. This truly is the heart of the matter. If we really stop and think, we're really not going to take the easy way. If we really stop to think about it. But you know where Satan has got us tripped up? Through discouragement, all that, when we stop. We don't see beyond. And I'm not talking about eternity as much as I am. The hope of the resurrection. Jesus Christ went the way of Calvary for us. He's asking us to do the same thing. He's asking us to walk the same way that he walked. Yeah, it's a dying to ourselves. But do we just die? What is there for us?
Eternal what?
But what else? Hope. Right. Abundant life. Is that for the...
thereafter?
Well, is that just for them? Isn't it for now? Can't we be walking in the hope of healing? Prosperity? What does 3 John 2 say? That you prosper as your soul prospers. The Lord has said to us many times, abundantly we will prosper. Abundantly he will bless us. But first we seek his kingdom. Ouch, ouch, ouch.
Yeah, but it's not really bad.
No, but you got to look, you got to think beyond it. Go ahead,
yeah.
Jerry.
Okay, the disciplined life of Christianity, according to the Word of God, isn't bad. I liken it to, okay, I was in the Navy. Before I went in the Navy, I was in trouble with the cops all the time. And the Navy just started cracking my head against the wall and straightening me up and putting me through situations and circumstances and pressures that I could
in a split second, after all this training and a disciplined life of doing it this way, when under pressure, it clicked. I mean, I knew what to do then. And I was at peace while everybody else was chaotic, because I knew what to do. I had been disciplined in it. The same thing here. Christ's life was discipline. He did it to glorify the Father, because the Father wanted him to. And everything he disciplined himself in, God gave him more power. And he was at peace when everybody else was going bonkers.
Right. But you said you had to go through a lot to get there.
Right on. But while you're going through it, you're also growing at the same time.
Right.
And so...
it's not as hard as if it becomes this way of life for us. It's not
right.
As hard as it is. That's right. The trouble. You know, they'll even say, psychologists will even say, children strive for discipline. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're hungry for it. We haven't done that. We haven't disciplined them as the way we should. Then we get up in the world and we want to walk mm-hmm. in the Lord, and ouch. I tell my children, I am punishing you because I love you, and I want you to learn to hear the voice of the Lord through this punishment as well as through what I am saying to you. I mean, it's a way of life. We really want it. We really need it. It's necessary. Any other comment? Someone read verses 15 through 20 for me.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly and ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits.
My version calls it rotten. Either you're good or you're rotten. Either you're a good tree or you're a rotten tree. The comparison here is false prophets are compared to what?
Wolves.
Ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. Not just wolves, ravenous wolves. Shepherds wore sheep clothing. Now listen to this. Shepherds wore sheep clothing. And Elijah, I believe, we were told that he wore a mantle. They'd prophets began to be known by their mantles. This mantle was a sheep cloth-like. And so when they would see a prophet, by his mantle, he looked pretty good. This is why this comparison here. He says, actually, a false prophet is a ravenous wolf. Now, what is a shepherd interested in? Himself? The welfare of his sheep. Okay, we're comparing a prophet with one who's really interested in the welfare of his sheep, or one who's just clothed that way. His appearance looks good. He has all the outward appearance of being good, but boy, if you really look at him, what is he interested in? He's ravenous. He's interested in his own selfish gain. He's out to get all he can get. His prestige. His ideas. Jesus doesn't matter here at all. And nor do his flocks. They don't really care. So this is a comparison he's making here. We could discuss some of these fruits if you want to. But just go back from someone who's like a ravenous wolf, you can imagine what those fruits would be. Does anyone want to make any comment? What would be a ravenous person?
Selfish, greedy,
uh-huh.
Yeah.
Prideful.
They teach for gain,
that
they can get out of it.
Use God in such a way that, one example comes to my mind is Marjo. I don't know if he was a child evangelist. And before I was a Christian, I saw his movie, and it was a true story. I put him on talk shows. And when he was little, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his parents couldn't. pushed him out there, you know, come on, and he preached up a storm and he saved people. Well, pretty soon he was making so much money and so many people wanted to see him real young. He just tweaked out the other direction and went, oh, wow, money. And he ripped people off, you know, mm-hmm. and later he never repented. See, to this day he says, man, you know, this is just a big, you know, rip-off.
People are led by some people like this,
right.
because of their hurts and their needs and all. They are led by people like this. And,
right, and he was a great preacher.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether, I don't know, I suppose people got saved under him.
Who was killed? This who? What was this big massacre?
Jim Jones.
Jim Jones, he started out with the right way, didn't he?
He did.
He ended
now
up.
Now they got this, what is it, Miracle, whatever it is, over in Arizona, where they've got that group.
Miracle Center.
Miracle Valley over in Arizona, where the cops came in to find some people and they shot them up, you know, and it's supposedly a Christian community.
I want to quickly give you some examples that Jesus has given us of these fruits that he's talking about. He talked about the scribes and Pharisees as being such. In other words, they were strictly concerned about the letter of the law. That's an example. In other words, we're to be a part of the world. We can't divorce it. I mean, that's why Jesus left it with us, didn't he? And we are very much to be a part of the world. And when you find a religion that's, or a teacher that's trying to divorce this religion from life and stay away from it. And then also John 10:16, anything that's arrogant and separated. What does John 10:16 say?
And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd.
Jesus wants us to be one. This is what he's striving to do, to be that we all be as one. And he will achieve this if we will go through what his word makes it so clear. And we just covered just part of that. Yeah, I mean, the whole Sermon on the Mount. If we would live by this, we'd be more one than we are now. Removing the beam from our own eye. Looking within ourselves first. Changing within ourselves first. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part. Begins right here in our own heart house. In our own home. In our own body. And then outward. He intends it to be. But beware of a falseness that tries to sidestep all that stuff, and you can't do it. You can't do it your way. His way is narrow. The gate is narrow. And few will find it. We have to go the way that he has laid down before us. He has laid down before us. All right, someone read verses 21 through 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
We have to be so careful that we walk in obedience, and this obedience will come from love, that relationship with our Father. I believe he's talking about obedience here from love. We are given these gifts of the Spirit, and we can use them, but if it's not in love, forget it. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say?
Two old things, but if you're not doing it in love, it's just like the clamoring.
Right. And we have to be, it's a responsibility, isn't it? But we have to be obedient, and it comes from obedience, not from ourselves. God will not take anything from us that he's given us, but we have to use it wisely, and it has to come in obedience from love for him, or it's going to be nothing. I put down 1 Corinthians 13 by this. That really impressed me that was what he was talking about. When I read that, he wants us to do the will of the Father, not our will. The will of the Father. He wants us to do it his way, not our way. Obedience from love. I am reminded of a little child who'll come up to me and who's been particularly naughty that day. And they'll say, "I love you, Mommy." And we'll say, "Well, now, sweetheart, if you do, why won't your actions show it?" And I think this is what he's saying here. Let your actions show it. If you truly love me, then don't deny me. All right, verses 24 through 29. Well, go ahead. You want to make comments? No, go on. If you have anything to say, go ahead and say it.
Well, has it occurred to anybody while Nancy was talking about this? On that day, the Lord will say, I didn't know you. Away from me. Depart from me.
They wouldn't be saved.
They would not be saved.
But they still, you all have the spiritual gifts? Or maybe they're not
from
another time again.
Well, both ways, but I think Nancy's saying that it wasn't done out of love. That they had it, but they themselves were not saved.
Mm-hmm. Because Satan can duplicate anything and everything except one thing, and that's create life.
I think Satan can duplicate too. There's two ways you can take this.
Right.
But also you can be saved. I mean, there's two ways. Not be saved. We have to learn to discern this. But also, there's more. What really impresses me here is that relationship, that love relationship. To call him Lord. As a young babe in Christ, it's one thing to say he's my Savior. It's another thing to say he's my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When I say he's my Lord, you know, I am putting myself in a place of this servant, which is a human tool, a living tool. Yeah.
Also goes back to the prophet and the sheep's clothing. Says, "Away from me, you evildoers."
Right.
Evildoer. He could say, "I bless your preaching. I bless you to do all these things. But you yourself were destitute of my spirit. And I have known a person who was in the ministry, and he later said he was never saved. He got saved after many years of being a pastor."
I think it's like a lot of the guys on television. I don't approve of them all, but a lot of people give their hearts to the Lord as a result, and they send in money. If he's crooked, he's going to, you know, end up in judgment, but these people are going to be blessed, you know.
Because they're
giving in love. But this man is going to pay for, you know, what he's...
My dad said that once. We were watching TV in Phoenix, preacher, and he had the real slick down hair and, you know, $300 suit and everything, and I'm listening to his, you know, his message. I didn't care what he looked like, and my dad says, "Now, son, you can't tell me he's going to go to heaven." And I said, "You're right, I can't tell you that." He said, "You can't tell me he's Christian." "No," I said, "I can't tell you that either, Dad." He says, "I don't see how they can let people like this do this and this." I said, "Dad, that's not the problem." I said, "It's not, I know one thing in my heart. He's going to stand before God just like I am. I don't want to burn. If he burns, hey, that's not my problem. You know, I mean, that's between him and God. My problem is to get myself right before God."
Okay.
Not to say the guy's wearing $300 suit, he's going to, you know, he's really of Satan. Who knows? Only God.
Judge not, lest ye be judged.
Amen.
Oh, shudder.
Really?
But people will know by their fruit.
Yeah.
It's inevitable. You can't help but know.
Because we were listening to the radio, Harold Camping, took this out of context, okay, but we got really sort of scared because he here, we're walking in the Spirit. We're trying to do what the Lord wants us to do, not what men want us to do. And he's telling us we're going to hell. And he's using this scripture saying, Lord, Lord, la da da, and we're going, you know, because we're only a couple of years old and the Lord, and we're going, okay, God. And then we, but it really made us get into the scriptures too, you know. So the Lord used us to say, okay, don't rely on Nancy, don't rely on Neil, don't rely on me. And we had to go and research in the scriptures.
Use your word for your guide.
Right.
Use the word for your guide.
Right, you know, so it was.
Pray for the ones who've been placed in authority over you. Lift them up continuously. Don't judge them. You're causing more problems for them when you do that. Lift them up in prayer. Then God is responsible of doing what's right for you through that individual. Someone read 24 to the end, please. Well, I don't have too much to say about this. 24 through 29. You told me I only have a sermon. Someone quickly read that one.
Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribe.
There's two words that came out here several times. What were they?
Rock.
No, two words. Hear. Hear and. Do, or listen and do. And that can be summed up in one word. What is it?
Love.
Obedience. Obedience based on love. Obedience. So what is our foundation? Well, what is this saying here our foundation is? Jesus is the rock. He is our foundation, but what is the foundation we build upon? Obedience to him. That's the foundation. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Obedience, obedience, obedience to the will of the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's been a good study through chapters 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for being obedient.
Remember, I did this out of obedience.
Well, I was blessed myself by our teaching.
Yeah.
And what we'd like to do is, then now that we're off the mountain, we'll go to chapter 8, and we will work into, as we go into chapter 8 next Sunday. And then in a few weeks, I'll be asking one of you to pick up on a study for a couple of Sundays.
What's beautiful here at chapter 8, he's going to put into action what we saw in 5, 6, and 7, which is what we are to do.
We're happy to have Miss Mrs. DeLong with us today. Your first names? We're happy to have you. Welcome to our church. Let's stand and have a prayer, may we please? Father, again, we thank you for your word. Now that we know it in our mind, help us to put it in our feet, in our hands, in our life, and build upon the foundation of Jesus, for we pray in his name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.